Everyone, we got a great subject that just goes along ideally with the songs that Peter had picked out. Sounds to me like the Holy Spirit had really guided you. I was thinking, my mom sitting next to me, my sister is over there, when my mom's mom, my mom would drop us off once in a while at my grandmother's house, and she had a piano in the guest bedroom, and she would take my sister and I, when we were very small, back in there, and she would sing and play on the piano those old hymns that Peter had picked out, and just great to have my mom and my sister joining us today and reminding me of those old memories. The theme for today is rest, as Peter has pointed out, trusting, rest. And before we get there, I'm going to just give a short little recap in the book of Hebrews to get us to where we are today. We're going verse by verse through Hebrews. We are now in chapter 4. We so far have seen that the writer to the book of Hebrews said that Jesus is better than the prophets, that he's better than the angels, he's better, we will see in chapter 5, has a better priesthood and a better sacrifice. But we're kind of in an interlude right here in chapter 3 and 4 that says that Christ provides a better rest. Rest is a word that's used some in the Bible, but it's really kind of similar to the word trusting, as some of those songs pointed out. Having faith in. And this is the only short story, this is the only story I'm going to tell all morning, but I was thinking of an object lesson for the word rest. And when Debbie and I had our kids in New Jersey going to Bible school, we were doing all the museums in Philadelphia and Washington, D.C. And we went to Philadelphia one day, and it takes a long time to get in there and because of the traffic and find your way around. And I was told that you want to be in your car by dark, because of the kind of people that come out soon as it's dark, even downtown Philadelphia. And we were in some museum, and we came out, and it was dusk, almost dark. And we had quite a few blocks to go to get to the alley that my car was parked in. And I'm hustling the kids along, picking them up and carrying them, and it's starting to get dark, and all of a sudden I'm seeing 3 and 4 guys coming towards me with dark coats and hoods, and I'm going, oh my goodness, you know, I got my family, and what am I going to do, you know? Can I? And we made the corner. There's the car. There's more guys coming down the alley. I mean, they're just coming out like rats come out at night. And I unlocked the door. I got the kids in. We sat down. The car started. And I had that restful assurance that things were going to be okay. And they were, of course. We're here to prove that. And when the Bible speaks about rest, it's not talking about sleeping or no work. It's talking about that confidence that God is in control and that everything is going to be right because God is sovereign and he's in control. Now, I didn't realize this until I got back there that you can't read any of this. But I can. So this is a timeline. This passage in chapter 4 is really kind of tricky. I had a hard time understanding it. I mean, from chapter 3, I got the idea that it was about God's rest versus what Moses had tried to get the children of Israel to unsuccessfully to do. But as we go through this part of chapter 4, continuing the theme of rest, there's all kinds of new things and timelines that enter into his argument. We're going to see the seventh day of God's rest that takes us all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. We're going to see Moses in the wilderness in Exodus. 40 years later, we're going to take a quick look at Moses recounting what took place during that 40 years. Joshua is mentioned in here. That comes along. That's a contemporary of Moses after he died, of course, but mentions Joshua. We're going to, I called it David's rest because King David is mentioned in Psalm 95, and that's referred to in this passage. So we got 40 years between the Exodus and Deuteronomy going into the Promised Land. Then we have 400 years to King David's mention of another rest. Then we have the cross, of course, where Jesus died and was resurrected. And very shortly, after the resurrection, the ascension of Christ to heaven, we had a whole bunch of believers professing to know Jesus as their Savior. And in the first years, those early Hebrews were persecuted and went through a lot of trials, and they were dispersed to all the nations in the world and the known nations in the world at that time. And now another 40 years, it's kind of interesting, it's 40 years there and 40 years here, and we're both talking about Hebrew, but another 40 years almost has taken place, and now some of those Hebrews are beginning to waver in their faith. Perhaps some of them just got caught up in all the excitement of the trusting Jesus as their Savior. But at any rate, they needed to be encouraged and warned about trusting, having faith, continuing to rest in what Jesus had done. And then it really applies. We're going to see that this applies to us today because, as we've all seen, friends and neighbors who trust Jesus as their Savior, they go forward, they make a prayer, sometimes they're baptized, and then years later they seem to fall away and there's no interest. That warning, that encouragement to come back to Christ and get on board while it's still called today, need to get right with Christ because he is coming. That takes us to the end of the timeline, which when the Christians are caught up to heaven to spend 7 years with Christ in heaven, and then after that follows the millennium, which kind of takes us back to God's rest in the beginning, the seven-year rest. That's when all the Christians will ultimately have rest and peace from these bodies and all the trials of sin in our lives, that will ultimately have that rest. Okay, getting started. We will pray and then we'll read the passage. Lord, thank you for your word. The most important thing that we can do today, Lord, is to read your word and to understand it and to believe it. Help each one of us to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to just kind of jump right in because I'm already out of time. I can see that. So, chapter 4 is a complex passage, at least for me, and the concept is really simple, but the language is tricky because there's so many aspects on this timeline fit in to this paragraph. Verse 1, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, does anybody need help in understanding this? Okay, maybe I'm the only one. All right. It helped me to understand this, to break it down into five, not going to call them different rests, but five aspects, different aspects of God's rest. The first one is, turn to Genesis chapter 1, looking at right at the end in verse 31. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to be in the Old Testament quite a bit. So keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 4, because we'll be flipping back and forth. And in verse 31, after God had made everything, verse 31, God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from the works which he had done. Now, it's important to remember that creation was perfect, it was good, but God is still active. In John chapter 5, I'll just quote it here, Jesus said, "My Father is still working until now, and I myself am also working." So it's not a matter of God quit doing anything, it was that God was at peace with everything that he had made. All things are going to move ahead according to his plan, his purpose. There will be no surprises to God as history unfolds. Who gets elected? What country gets destroyed? This is all working into God's ultimate plan. Remember that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. God is in perfect control. That is what that rest is talking about. We can take confidence that God is on his throne, and that's what that rest is talking about. He is in complete control. The second rest according to the little outline I gave you, I called it Moses's rest, it really was God's offer of rest to them through Moses, and we're going to see that it was rejected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Scripture says, "Now these things happened to them," that's talking about the things in the Old Testament, "happened to the Hebrew people as an example, and were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come." That's us. That's also was the Hebrews way back here. So all these things that are written in the Old Testament have other purposes, but a important thing is they are an example for us, sometimes a good example, sometimes a very bad example. So turn to Exodus now. We're going to take a look at the rest that Moses gave, and that's just my term. And in Exodus, we'll pick it up at chapter 23. So this part of the scripture is when, remember, God told Moses to go into tell Pharaoh to let my people go. It took quite a bit of convincing, but he eventually did. Moses brought the Hebrew children, so to speak, out of slavery into the wilderness, and they're on a very short journey to the promised land. Should have only taken them really just a few weeks at the most. So they're on their way to the land of Canaan, and God's got to do a little training along the way. And picking it up at chapter 23, verse 20, God, speaking through Moses, says, "Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you to a place which I have prepared." And he kind of lays down the law, what he's going to do. Verse 24, "You shall not worship their gods in the land that you're going to be going into, nor serve them, nor do anything according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars of peace." He's talking about the Canaanites that are in the promised land. And here is the rest that God is offering. Verse 25, "But you will serve the Lord, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst." So they're going to have plenty of water, they're going to have plenty of food in the promised land, and nobody's going to get sick. This is starting to sound like heaven, actually. "And there will be no miscarrying or barren in the land." So all the women are going to have children. All the women are going to fulfill their pregnancies. And in the next phrase, "And I will fulfill the number of your days." Everybody is going to live a long time. Verse 27, "I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come. I will make all your enemies turn back on you." In other words, all the Canaanites are going to flee. They're going to run when you go into the promised land. And how's he going to do this? "I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the fields may become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you a little by little until you have become fruitful and take possession of the land. And I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea in the south to the Sea of the Philistine," that's all along the Mediterranean, from the wilderness to the river of Euphrates, "and I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you." So he is putting a wall, kind of like what one of our presidents tried to do all the way around United States. God said, I'm going to do that in the land of Canaan to protect you. This is the rest that God is offering them. Verse 32, you shall make no covenant, that's with the Hittites and the Canaanites, with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Then chapter 24, God through Moses makes a covenant, a promise to keep his word. And it was a bilateral covenant in that the children of Israel had to obey God, and God would give them all this rest that he promised. So in verse 3, chapter 24, then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words of the Lord which he has spoken, we will do. That's their promise. And so Moses wrote all this down. So let's see what happens. Turn over to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. This is just months later. There's been a little trouble, but they're right up to the border of the promised land. They're way back here. Way back in Exodus. Right up to the border of the promised land. All they got to do is go in, and God's going to drive out the Canaanites with hornets from them and give them all this great rest. Chapter 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourselves men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their fathers' tribes, every one a leader from among them. There was 12 tribes of Israel. Each one had a representative to go into the promised land and check it out. When we get to Deuteronomy, we'll find out that this wasn't even God's real plan. This came from the people and came from Moses. So God consented, you might say, go ahead and send the spies in. But this was really in disobedience on Moses and the people's part. But God said, go in, check it out. So down in verse 21, same chapter. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob and Lebo Hamath. And what they saw, verse 23, they came to the valley of Eshcol. From there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes and carried it on a pole between two men. This really was going to be a great land filled with milk and honey, as God promised. But verse 25, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, the spies went up in there for 40 days, they came out. They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness. And they brought back word, and they showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27, thus they told them and said, we went into the land that you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large people. And we saw the descendants of Anak there. And they went on and kept talking about how tough these people were. Verse 30, Caleb, one of the 12 spies, quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for surely we will overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. And the land through which we have gone in spying it out, the land devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw are in it are of giant size. And then into verse 33, so we became as grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were in our own sight. So, verse chapter 14, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried to the people and wept that night. And the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Can you believe that? They want to go back to Egypt. Or would we have died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Let us appoint a new leader and return to Egypt. But Joshua, he was the other one of the good spies, in verse 6, the son of Nun, tore their clothes, Joshua and Caleb, and they said to the congregation of Israel, the land which we have passed through to spy on is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. That was their advice. Verse 10, but all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And here we go, verse 11, very important to the context of what we're learning. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? Their disobedience is actually expressing their unbelief. They did not believe in me, even though we had seen some months earlier, oh, all that the Lord says we will do, just take us into the land. But in reality, the majority of them did not actually believe in the Lord. And he was not happy with them. Verse 22, God speaking, surely all the men who have seen my glory and seen the signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. Remember, they said, all that the Lord said we will do. But God is saying, they did not listen to my voice 10 times. If we recounted, Peter had shared one last week, the problem at Meribah, but there was 10 different times specifically where God showed them miraculous signs and they didn't believe God. So, verse 23, these people shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. So, in other words, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 27, God speaking, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, saith the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will utterly do to you. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, even as all your numbered men, according to the complete number from 20 years old upward, who have grumbled against me. So everybody, a million, million and a half Israelites that have made the decision that they're not going to go into the promised land, it's too scary, all of those people, 20 years and older, are going to die in the wilderness over the next, let's call it 40 years. That's 90 a day funerals, if it's a million people. So God will attempt to bring in the next generation of Israelites after they wander around and die for 40 years. Okay, that brings us up to going into the promised land. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. So they've wandered for 40 years. Deuteronomy is starts off with Moses recounting what has taken place all these years with the children of Israel. And he's talking in verse 26 about those that rebelled. Verse 32, he's talking specifically about the 12 scribes and 12. Anyway, verse 32. But for all this, you did not, Moses telling the children of Israel, they're getting ready to go in. He's trying to get them fired up. For all this, you did not trust in the Lord who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and cloud by day to show you the way which you should go. Then the Lord heard the sound of your words. Remember, they murmured all night, and he was angry. And you need to remember this next phrase because it's in our passage that we're looking at today. God took an oath saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to your fathers, except Caleb and Joshua. And, okay, so they, I think you see the point. I've spent quite a bit of time on it. They passed up the rest that God promised and didn't enter into it. So the next rest that we're going to talk about is David's rest. David, 400 years later, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says, today it is still open for you people in the future to enter into that rest, to have peace with God. And we know from this passage in Hebrews, let me get there too, that peace is offered through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Next verse says, a rest for your souls. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said before, nearly 40 years now since the resurrection, the Hebrews of that day, back in the early New Testament, are beginning to go back to, some of them are beginning to go back to the ways that Moses taught concerning sacrifices and the temple, which were all a picture of what Christ would do. Another rest, because we are moving along here, is that Jesus provided is the rest or the surrender. You can become saved and trust in Jesus with the promise of going to heaven, and trusting Jesus and God for all the circumstances that come through life. But there comes a place in the Christian's life where he can also surrender to him through the circumstances that take place. There's many verses. The one I picked out is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, Paul speaking about his own circumstances, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. He has peace. He has trust. He has rest even in this difficult life. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to get along to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. Remember, he'd been beaten. He'd been stoned. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry and having both abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. So that's another kind of rest that's spoken of in this passage. The fifth rest is our final rest. And that's spoken of in Revelation 14, verse 13, says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may have rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Once we go to heaven, we have rest from all the troubles of this word, ultimately. Okay, now we're going to go verse by verse through this, but not real in detail in the seconds that remain. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest," there is a promise that still remains, "every one of us can come to Christ and enter the rest which David had spoke out of by the Holy Spirit, which Jesus offered in himself, lest any one of you have come short of it." You can come short of entering that rest if you do as these ancient Hebrew people, even though made a profession, if they go back and, as God said, "How long will I put up with this unbelieving generation?" We don't want to be called unbelieving by God. We want to continue. So this is a warning. "Therefore, let us fear." It's a warning to make sure we finish well with Christ. "For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us." Talking about today, we've had the good news preached to us. Good news is another word for gospel. And these Hebrews, New Testament Hebrews, had heard the gospel. They'd heard about Christ, just as we also. Now the next phrase says, "just as they also," way back, these Old Testament Hebrews, the gospel they heard was not about Christ dying on the cross. It was about believing God and his promises so they could enter the rest. Two different gospels, but they both still are pointing to God's rest. "For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith." Faith is the key element in receiving God's ultimate rest. Verse 3, "For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said," remember, "as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." That takes us back to that passage in Numbers and Exodus, that because of the people's fickleness, their unbelief, they could not enter God's physical rest in the land of Canaan. That also applies to the Hebrew people in our spiritual rest and us today. We do not want God, well, God has said, we will not enter that rest because of unbelief. We need to make sure our belief, our anchor is secure. And God references the end of verse 3, "although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." His plan, his peace that he established when he rested on the seventh day is finished. We can come into that peace that God offers simply by believing in him, trusting him, taking confidence that that door is locked and the car's running. We don't have nothing to worry about. God is going to take us the rest of the way. Verse 4, "for he said somewhere concerning the seventh day." I don't think the writer of the Hebrews was lost. You know, like, what part of the Bible could have this been in? I think it's simply a matter of when he wrote this, the books were not numbered with numbers and chapters. And it's just like saying, yeah, I don't know. It's somewhere in that chapter, but I don't have the scroll to, you know, to point it to. He knew, they knew, everybody knew that God rested on the seventh day. So he's referencing God's rest that we all can enter into. Verse 5. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Here he's talking about both the first rest that we can enter into and that heavenly rest. Therefore, it remains for some to enter it. It's a choice individually. Each one of us can trust Jesus, and enter into that rest or not. And those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Disobedience always comes after belief or unbelief. I'm not talking about individual sins like adultery or lying. He's talking about the sin of unbelief in God's word concerning him and his son Jesus. Verse 7, he again fixes a certain day, today, through David. So after this is all over, David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, we know it's the Holy Spirit speaking because of chapter 3, verse 7. It says, just as the Holy Spirit says. So when David was writing, it was the same as the Holy Spirit writing, but the Holy Spirit used David to write this. David wrote in that psalm, foreseeing a day down the road that people would be offered rest through Jesus. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. So remember, Moses dies at the end of Deuteronomy. He doesn't get to go into the promised land. Joshua takes over as the commander-in-chief, and he leads the next generation of Israelites into the promised land. And they do actually quite well, but, and we're out of time. If you want to look at it, I'll just give you the reference somewhere. In Judges chapter 2, oh, we got a minute. Let's turn here, because this is important. In Judges, Joshua, Judges, nobody left anything on the stove when I'm teaching, right? Okay, all right. Joshua chapter 2, we find out that there's some problems with even what Joshua attempted to do by bringing the people into the promised land. I said Joshua chapter 2, Judges chapter 2. Verse 10, and all that generation were gathered to their fathers and rose up another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Talking about Joshua's work. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served other Baals or other gods. And they forsook the Lord and the God of their fathers who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed themselves down to them, and thus they provoked the Lord to anger. Down verse 21, God says, this is so sad, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or did not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. So Joshua really did not finish that work, so even the next generation did not enter completely into God's rest. They had children. They had wives that couldn't have children. They had unhealthy children. People died early. They didn't have good water. They had droughts. They got chased continually by their enemies. And if you've read the paper, the Jews are back in the land. they're still having trouble from their enemies. But God has promised, won't turn there, but God has promised over and over and over again that I will keep my covenant and I will eventually destroy all the enemies of Israel, and they will all believe in me. That's Romans chapter 11 for one. So back to Hebrews verse 9. If Joshua had given him rest, didn't completely, so David spoke of another day. Verse 9, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Anybody looking forward to heaven? Yeah, all right. There's our promise. Now, verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest, that's the Hebrew New Testament, that have trusted Jesus as their Savior, has also rested from his works, as God did from his. This has great application, but for those Hebrews, they didn't have to go to the temple anymore. They didn't have to go up three times a year. They didn't have to do all the sacrifices and the wear the proper clothing, eat the proper food. They could simply trust Jesus and enter and be set free from all the Old Testament laws, just as God was completely resting here in Genesis 1, having full confidence in what he had started will take place. We just need to trust in Jesus, that what he has done, he is the author, he's the finisher of our faith. He will complete what he has started. Verse 11 really sums this up, at least to get us to verse 12, which Andrew's going to teach next week, and it just leads right into that. Therefore, let us be diligent. This is a warning, this is encouragement, so that no one will fall through following the same example of their disobedience in not believing God's word. And that's what the next two verses that Andrew's going to be talking about is the super importance of God's word. What more can be said? Probably nothing. The ancient Hebrews are a good example of what not to do. An example of disobedience. So let us today, believing the Word of God, and that's where we need to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would keep our eyes on Christ in this evil and adulterous world, that we would not be drawn off, taken away, that we wouldn't lose our focus. And Lord, may the peace that God has provided, the hope of eternal life, be the motivating factor that helps us to stay completely on Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.